think about Christmas, I can't help but personalize it, and we've all done that. But, you know, man, I look back when I was 17, 18, 19 years old. Many of you know my story. Some of you don't. But I was homeless for a while. I lived in the basement of a whorehouse for a while. I was working. I was still going to school. You know, we were knuckleheads with alcoholic and just all this stuff, just dope, everything. That whole life was who I was when I was a teenager. And, man, I remember when Christmas time comes, and I can, some of you have a really hard time at Christmas, and I know some people are like, woo, Christmas, and others of you are like, oh, God, thank you for Christmas. Whatever that is, man, I get it, because I just remember days. Literally, I remember one year, and this happened multiple times, but I was sitting by myself in the basement of my buddy's house where I lived. I rented out a couch in their basement, and I had a bottle of Jack, a bottle of Pepsi, and I was by myself, and I was watching stupid reruns of Christmas movies, and I remember feeling, and every year it comes back to me just like clockwork, just like clockwork. That feeling I felt when I sat in that room by myself. That was what Christmas was for me. It was this thing where I had things going on when I was a kid, and, you know, my mom was cool. We got good gifts and all these kind of things when I was a kid, and all that was gone. Everything seemed hopeless, and I just sat there. So when Christmas comes around, every year I have the temptation to kind of remember that. I don't know how many of you just kind of get melancholy on your own through Christmas. And by the way, this is why I'm not always seeker sensitive talking about hard things like this on Christmas. But man, I just completely remember feeling so broken. And I was literally on the verge of taking my life. It's on the verge of, I wanted to die. I was like, where is everybody? This is supposed to be Christmas, this family time. And the problem was I didn't have a real, true, honoring perspective of what Christmas really was. And years later, because of his grace and his mercy, as I continued to live in that life, the King of Heaven stepped in and rescued me. Like, the God of the only reason why I'm here today is because the God of Heaven, like, I don't believe in just some religious thing that you do where you come into a church building. And by the way, if you only go to church once or twice a year, that's great, but it's better the other days of the year. Amen? And I don't get paid for every time you walk in the door. We don't get like a per head thing I get on my Christmas bonus. But the thing is, like, Christmas is solely about one thing. Advent, this season, it just means this anticipation. That's what this whole season is about. And we've called our sermon series On the Verge. And Advent is just about looking to the birth of Jesus and anticipating. Like, they were longing, y'all. They were broken. The reason why the baby in the manger was so important is because Israel had been longing for God to come and rescue them from the time of the garden when man and woman sinned. And God had promised at that point in Genesis 3 that he was going to send an answer to the problem. So the whole history of Israel, these up and downs, up and downs, up and downs, was all about them longing for a Savior to come. That's who's in the manger. And so we look backwards and we go, oh man, we just love Christmas. That's what we're doing. And then it has a twofold purpose. And now we look forward to the coming of Jesus. Advent is just anticipation of coming. We celebrate that one and praise God, and now we look forward and we praise God because the King of Heaven is coming again. This is all tied in Christmas. But here's the thing, like Christmas, when we come to Christmas and every time I get up here, I remember that broken man, and then at the same time, I remember the one who saved him. You know who it was? It was this baby in the manger that we celebrate. It was this little baby, this seemingly unimportant, seemingly unpowerful one that was born in a manger. We sing all these songs about Silent Night, Joy to the World. All this stuff it's true. It's not just a story. Man was broken and desolate and lonely and longing to be relieved, not just of the Roman Empire and stuff, but of our sin, our brokenness. The answer was Jesus. There are so many things, and I think this is why people miss it, like, God is all about do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, trust him, obey, worship him, all these things. And people just walk out of here, and they're like, okay, I know I'm supposed to. Does anybody in here not know you're supposed to obey God, trust God, and worship him? Does anybody in here know, even if you're not a believer here yet today in this room, do you not know that that's something we talk about My bigger thing is the reason why we celebrate Christmas and the reason that we celebrate Advent is because those things are just products of something that's supposed to flow because of this one truth, and that is Jesus Christ saved men and women from themselves. That's what we celebrate when we talk about the manger. I mean, the Bible is so clear about him. There's so many amazing things. I'm just going to list a bunch of these things from the end of my notes. Why did he come? Who was that one in the manger? This is what the scripture says. Number one, he came here for love. Like, everybody thinks he's just this vindictive God in the sky who just, you know, he's Smitey Smiterton. Some of you have this viewpoint of Smitey Smiterton God, and he's just punishing people. But the scriptures say from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Like, the greatest love letter or act of love ever on the face of the earth was the God of heaven stepped down from heaven to save his people, you. That's what Christmas is about. Here's what else the scripture says. He came looking for us. He came here to see. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Literally, there are these scriptures where the Lord will leave the 99. Or you're talking about the shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes after one. It's a story about how he pursued us. The baby in the manger is God of heaven pursuing us, each and every one of us. Somebody say amen. And here's another thing. He came to save sinners. Is there anybody in here that's not a sinner this morning? Because this really won't apply to you. We'll just give you your tithe money back and we'll let you go. Praise God, this is applicable. This is what 1 Timothy 1:15 says. This saying is trustworthy and deserves a full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is the Apostle Paul saying, why did he come? Save sinners, right? I mean, this is the reality of what real Jesus-following religion is. It's not about church and outflow, but it's the fact that we have church and we do outflow because the God of heaven, he knew our sin. Every single thing you've ever done and every single thing that nobody else knows you've done, he knows, and yet he came pursuing you and he died for those things if he's the Lord of your life. That's just grace. Here's something else. Scriptures say he is our hope. 1 Peter 1:3, listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How many of you remember, I think about me on that night. I think about me sitting on that couch with me sitting with that bottle of booze and how hopeless I was. I didn't know who was going to pull me out of the hole. All I knew was I was in a hole and there was nobody around to save me if I was going to jump off. And in the end, Jesus not only came to save sinners, but while we're here on this earth, we have hope and his name is Jesus. Like, no matter what happens in my day, no matter what happens with how hard I wrestle or something happens to me or I get a call with a cancer diagnosis or something happens to one of my kids, I can go to bed at night and say, wow, that was horrible. But in the end, praise be to God because I have the hope of heaven. Because of Jesus, this, whatever happens today, isn't the period on the end of the sentence. It's just a part of it. And what Jesus does is he gives us hope because this world is not our home and what the scriptures say. Here's another one. I've got a million of these. We'll be here till 4:30. I hope you don't mind. Some of you are new today. That's a joke. I joke around a lot because I like to make people laugh. Thank you. We'll have canned laughter track later. Here's the thing is he paid an enormous price. He paid an enormous price. So people don't really equate this, but the one in the manger, the blood that runs through that baby is the same blood that ran through Jesus on the cross that poured out in his death for us. See, the little one in the manger, it's not only just a picture of this cute baby God come to earth, but God came to earth with a mission, and that was to set us free. He paid an enormous price, this little one who was in the manger. Romans 5:8, it's clear, it says this. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The point of that is he came regardless of who you are. That has got to be one of the most mind-blowing things on the face of the earth. And I alluded to it earlier. He knows everything you've done, and he loves you still. He doesn't just love the Sunday version of you, the twice-a-year church person you. He loves you for who you are, and he has given his life to set you free from your sin when you give your life to him. Like, with purpose, Merry Christmas. Scripture says this in John 10:10, that he came to give us abundant life. Everybody say abundant life. This little one in the manger, John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. What does that mean? We're all going to be rich. We're all going to have a lot of stuff. We're never going to get sick. I call that garbage theology. Scripturally, what it is to run an abundant life is some of those things. But more than that, it's him, abundance of joy, abundance of peace, abundance of blessing from the God of heaven, the abundance of knowing that God has got me. He's got my kids. He's got my stuff. He's got my time. That's the little one who's in the manger. Amen. Another one of my favorite ones is he came to give us our adoption. Y'all, the scripture is clear. He puts the lonely in families. He's the one who, whether you have a really great family or if you've got a broken family, if you've got a great family, God puts you in with that family and hopefully with a bigger family of God, he puts us there. And for those of us who didn't have that, who have gaping holes in that, it doesn't matter. He has given us adoption. If we look in through the scriptures of what it says in Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forward his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Listen, the little one in the manger, this is why Christmas is such a big deal. He's your adoption certificate. He's the one that says you have a new name. He's the one that says that the things and the legacies of curse in your family are done, and now you are my sons and daughters. Literally, the language is sons and daughters, not servants, not people who just know him. Sons and daughters, the righteousness of God is who you are. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Amen? He also did this. Scriptures have this mind-blowing thing. It says it in Hebrews 10 and other places like James 4. But God came to give us access to be close to him. What was the problem in the garden when sin came? Listen, when they were walking with the Lord, you know what that's like? They had fellowship. The scripture says literally Adam and Eve walked with him. They were with him. They were close. They had a relationship with him. When sin came, because God is good and because God is holy, there was a chasm between God and his people. That's what all of Israel was longing for this Messiah to come to replace that whole thing missing in the middle of the ground. Now that Jesus has come, now that the baby in the manger has come, he's given everyone access to be close to him. Like literally every single day we read through the scriptures, it says in Hebrews 10:19-22, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and back in the Old Testament, you couldn't go into the holy place. If your priest could go in there once a year, this scripture says, now because of the blood of Jesus, we can go into the holy places where God's presence is, okay, through Jesus, that the new and living way that he opened us up through this curtain, that is, this curtain is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Like, religiousness is not just about saying your prayers and reading your Bible. I read the word of God and we pray because the God of heaven is here with me. Like, he draws close to me. His presence is in this room, y'all. Through his Holy Spirit, the scripture said, when we became believers, we received the Holy Spirit. Literally, God was in us. God in us right now. The Spirit of God is in everyone who calls him Lord and Savior. And the scripture's clear, again, as 1 Thessalonians 4, he's coming back for us. Like the one in the manger that we celebrate on Christmas, lived the perfect life, was a sacrificial lamb, was crucified, died. 3 days later, he rose again. 10 days after that, he ascended into heaven. And from that place, he says he is coming again. I'm going to see him. Man, you want to talk about a good Christmas? What'd you get last year? Well, I got a remote control car and a beard trimming kit. What'd you get this year? I got to be with Jesus. The point of my ramblings is this. This is all about him. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about Jesus, about this promised one that has come to us, this one that we love and adore and that we long to be close for. And so you ever know, you ever have one of those days where something happened in your life and like everything changed and you knew everything was going to be different? I remember the day I moved out of one of my parents' homes for the last time. I'd been in and out lots of times, and how many of you have ever done garbage bag moving? That's like the poor man Samsonite, right? Throwing all your stuff in trash bags and that's how you move. Hey, I think it's genius, amen? So I put all my stuff. I was leaving home. Things were bad and I was going to live on my own. This is how I got to the other place I lived. And I threw all my junk out the window. And I knew when I stepped out of that house, it was the last time I was ever going to step out of that house like that. Me moving out, me walking out of those steps that day, my entire life was going to be different. Nothing was going to be the same. Same things happen when someone dies. You ever lost somebody and like nothing in your life has ever kind of really been the same from that day because they leave a void in your heart. It happens in really good ways. Like when we planted this church, like we knew what we were doing. We were perfect. We were sinless. We had lots of money. We had a lot of great people and a good game plan. And 12 years later, we're just conquering the earth. That's a joke. Again, it's good. Here's the thing. We planted this church. Like I knew my life was never going to be the same. I knew this wasn't going to be easy. But it was one of the gifts because I knew this was worth it. The day I met my wife, y'all, and the day I got married, you want to talk about some foxy mama changing your life. My wife and I, before I got married, I've always been a man that works a lot. I've never known what it is to do a 40-hour work week. I've never been that guy. I don't even know if I can be that guy. And I used to work for myself to save up money. Me and all the homies, we go out and we spend all of our money on food and all kinds of other stuff that doesn't honor Jesus. And when I was very particular, I had this bad old Bronco. Bronco, 1990, lifted, huge wheels and chrome things and had the coolest stereo system a white kid could have in our block. Love that thing. Here's what happens. I met this girl, and this girl totally rocked my world, turned me upside down, and from that day on, I was never the same again. I gave that woman my Bronco. She had a 1984 Pontiac Death Trap Sunbird. That thing smoked more on the inside than it did on the outside. Matter of fact, the exhaust is what kept you warm in the wintertime. And I tell you what, it was ridiculous because as I drove down Kellogg in this nasty little car that a fat man has no business being in, literally sounded like that, I had the biggest smile on my face. Why? Because I had something that was so precious to me that changed my world forever, and I didn't care. I didn't care. First day we had our, I've got five kids. And my oldest, the first day, how many of you remember you walked in as a husband and wife? And then you walked out with kids and you had no idea what in the heck you were doing. How many of you were terrified when you walked out of the hospital with your kid, your first kid, right? We go in, we have Kale, our oldest. 3 days later, back in the day when they didn't let you leave in half an hour after you had a baby, right? You're shot, you're good. 3 days later, we walk out of there and I remember going, yay, and oh my gosh. We drove home. I wouldn't even take the highway home. We lived in Valley Center. I took the back roads because I was so nervous that we were going to get in an accident. And I had this little boy. It was raining outside. He was in the back. I'm like trying to look at him and drive. If someone cut me off, I was going to jump out and ninja kick him. I was so afraid. But I knew with that little boy coming into my life, we would never be the same. And it was so worth it. It was so worth it. That is the point of Advent. That's the point of Christmas. Like the little baby that was born in a manger was this thing that happened in one day that was promised for thousands of years. And in that one day, he completely changed the lives of everybody who would call him Lord. Like that's what Christmas is about. That's what Advent is about. That's about this whole thing that there was a day that came that everybody's life changed, and there's a day that's coming where everybody's life will change. It will never be the same. And the thing is, it's worth it. It's good. And all of the stuff that we hold on to, all of the stuff that we wrestle with, it is so good. Like Christmas is so good. It's worth letting go of all this other stuff. There's a story about this in the scriptures, in a man, in a woman's life, Joseph and Mary. Everybody say, Joseph and Mary. So Joseph, we know, is who? Joseph in the scriptures, and this is the liturgical text for this week. Joseph is the bio dad of Jesus, right? He's a good dude. His story a little bit, we find it in Matthew chapter 1. We can imagine he was this prominent guy for his age. I'm going to read through Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is just a little bit about his biopic. This is like one of those A&E biopics. And then Joseph came. Listen, now the birth of Jesus took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered those things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, by the way, if you don't know, means God with us. Emmanuel means God literally with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took his wife, but did not know her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, backstory, great guy. Joseph, this is his backdrop. He's getting married to this gal. He's betrothed to her. It's a big process in the Hebrew, and all of a sudden he's going to bed one night. Everything's normal, and angel, this thing shows up in a dream and says, "Hey, guess what? Your girl, she's pregnant. Don't freak out because God put it there, and don't leave her." That's my street version of whatever that says. Here's Mary's backstory in the book of Luke. This is so good. Chapter 1, 26 through 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. That's our guy, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. By the way, if an angel showed up in your room one night and said, "Hello, favored one," would you be tripping? Yeah. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, I love this, "How is this to be, since I am a virgin?" I can't think of a more valid question to ask a virgin. This angel just said, "Hey, you're going to be pregnant. You're pregnant. With the Son of God. And her question was, "I'm not just one of those virgins. I'm really a virgin. How is that possible?" Like, this is how I just imagine how these conversations go. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And before, your relative Elizabeth in her old age is also conceived." And who is Elizabeth the mom of? Talked about this 2 weeks ago. John the Baptist, right? "It conceived a son, and in the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So if you read this story and you don't get the backdrop of the story, you miss the importance of this. So Joseph, if all we know by his answers and by how he obeyed that he was a righteous man. And at his age, there's this thing called tzaddik for guys, you know, his age in the Jewish culture where they were becoming leaders. They memorized the Torah. They lived by it every day. They said the Shema, this thing that they would recite over and over again. And so he was probably a very good Jewish man following after the Lord. And he was in the line of David. So number one, he's a man of prominence. Number two, Mary, she is probably 14 or 15 years old. That is the way the culture worked at that time. She is a good girl. We know by this. We know that the Lord chose her, not because of some high church viewpoints of her being without sin and all that stuff. It doesn't say that anywhere in the scriptures, and I think it's completely problematic to think that way. But she was a good girl. And so here's the problem in their culture. If your girl shows up and says, Mike, I'm pregnant with a baby. Number one, how does that conversation usually go? And number two, she says, imagine if he didn't have that vision and they didn't forewarn him. Mary just comes up, "Joseph, I got to tell you something. I know you're not going to believe me, but I promise I'm pregnant and God did it." Here's the problem with this whole paradigm is if they walk through with this, like we know Joseph, it says he was a good man. He didn't want to shame her, because if that happened in culture, it was an enormously humiliating thing. These women were treated like trash, like dogs, like harlots. Sometimes they were able to be stoned. And so Joseph, instead of going that route publicly with her, he was going to divorce her. And in their kind of, there's year-long courtship that they have, they would be able to, they're literally kind of married without being close to each other. It's like this year of purity or so. The parents have agreed on all of these rituals and all of these things. And in the end, he could have divorced her and walked away quietly. But in the middle of it, here's what's going to happen, is they're going to lose all of their stature. This little girl is going to be seen as a harlot for the rest of her life. They are going to be seen as a wicked couple because they got pregnant with a baby before their time where they are allowed to lay together. He was going to lose his status in the middle of the synagogue. She was going to lose her prominence. They were going to lose their reputation. And number two, they were going to lose their provision. He probably wasn't going to be able to keep his job. She is not going to be able to follow in the lineage. She was yoked to him. They're going to be broke. It's going to be hard. That's the backstory. And here's the thing. We know as they went forward, they did three, and this just seems feeble, but they did three really amazing things. Here's what they were from this point. They trusted him, they obeyed, and they worshiped him. We know this as we look forward, into what the scriptures say is when they trusted him, we know that Mary said this. She said, "Hey, what can I? I'm your servant." That's what we just read in the scripture. The angel told her, and her first answer is, I'm a servant of the Lord Most High. She just laid her life down. And we know that Mary followed the Lord all the days of her life because, listen, every story, big story, and there's a group of people following him, his mama was there. His mama was at the wedding in Canaan. His mama was there throughout different various reports of the early pre-ascension church. We know that she was there at the feet of Jesus when he was dying on the cross, right? We know that because Jesus talks to her. I mean, she served him her entire life. And she's not godlike, but man, she's an amazing woman in the scriptures. She just served him. If we look at the life of Joseph, how much do we hear about Joseph after this point? Matter of fact, when we talk about, if you go back to the scriptures, it says that Joseph woke up from his dream and he went. And from there, what does that mean? He went. We see a little bit of him later in their journey as they go to Egypt and back and they lose Jesus. It's like top parenting scriptures and all the mess of the Bible. They get days into their journey and realize they left their kid in another town. How many of you have ever done that? I left Noah at McDonald's one time for like 4 minutes. That was horrible. I couldn't even imagine what that was like. Wasn't it horrible? You didn't even realize I was gone. You're in their plane in the feces-covered ball pit, whatever you're doing. But listen, they just abandoned their reputation. They obeyed him and they served him. Mary gave her life to serving him. By the way, I wrote this quote, obeying him and serving him are a natural and necessary reaction to who he is and what he's done. And the third one is you could see from their lives and they worshiped him. Mary's reaction, you see a little bit later if you read through the scriptures in Luke chapter 1. If you guys heard of this Magnificat, it's like this song that burst out of Mary's heart, like she's singing. And it goes like this in Luke chapter 1, 46 through 55. This is a song that Mary is saying right after this experience. She said, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those in humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." just worshiped him. By the way, what is worship? Worship is giving God glory. It's our feeble attempt to give God glory and praise from a realization of what he's done. It's just giving him the credit, giving him the glory. And when I think about worship, like to be a part of the church, this is just my own two cents, and you don't have to agree with me, but the church should be an explosion of worship. Like Christmas at your home. And I don't mean, what do I mean? And we have a gamut. Some of you are just thinking music and all these things. Some of you are charismatic runners and you feel like you're chained up in this crazy place. And some of you are super conservative and you think that we're whack jobs. I'm not talking about all of that. And by the way, we end right in the middle somewhere. But in the end, here's the deal, is worship is an overflow of understanding who Jesus is. Worship is adoration that says, what? I have the King of heaven, the one in the manger, the one on the cross who died for me is my God in heaven. I am free. I'm free. Listen, here's the point of what I was saying earlier. Mary and Joseph, they trusted him. They obeyed him and served with their lives, and they worshiped him. But none of those things matter if you take out the why. Mary didn't break into song because she was pregnant. Mary didn't break into song because she was going to lose her status. Mary didn't break into song because of this, that, and the other thing. She broke into song because of who was in her belly. It wasn't the fact that she was pregnant. It was who she was pregnant with. You see, they knew what it was to long, just like that young man, me, 18, 19 years old, sitting alone, longing for an answer. The answer was Jesus. Of course I want to trust him. Of course I'm going to obey him. Of course I'm going to worship him, because he is the thing, the one, the answer that I've been longing for my entire life. Y'all, that is what Christmas is. And so for those of you that are here today that know him, right, you know him, we need a reminder, y'all. We need to live in this heart of Advent and Christmas like, yes, okay, I got a lot of stuff to do. Pastor's a jerk. He's made me do homework. I got to do house church. I got to do all this kind of stuff. Not that it ever happens around here. Right, Rick? Don't lie. Anyway, all of these things, we get so flabbergasted thinking Christianity is about us. We get so overwhelmed thinking it's about the church. We get so overwhelmed thinking it's about ministry and my kids. It's about him. He's the motivation. He's the why. He is real. He's not a joke. This isn't just religiousness. He is the savior of the world. And we operate from that place. And Christmas, Mary, number one, Merry Christmas. Christmas is about the King of heaven who stepped down, this baby in a manger, who was the one that would go to the cross, who was the one that would die for our sins, who was the one that was resurrected, who was the one who ascended into heaven. He is the one who is coming back without question. He is the answer. There's no man or woman on the face of the earth sitting by themselves with a bottle of booze on Christmas, drowning in their sin, drowning in their loneliness, drowning in their depression, drowning in their thoughts of suicide and addictions and busted families and lies, that Jesus cannot and will not penetrate with the heart of a man or woman that open themselves to him. That is the meaning of Christmas. I love Christmas. I love hanging with my kids. I love buying. I'm a gift giver. Like I just love giving gifts. And if I can't, if we're too broke, I go into this total funk. I love being with them. I love celebrating with them. I love doing the things that my little girl, 7-year-old, I still get giddy when the 7-year-olds open up her presents and I giggle and laugh, and it's still easy to buy her stuff. Praise God for little people that don't want $300 things. Amen. Preach, sister. We should just talk about that. But no. But here's the tragedy that could happen is that we walk through this Christmas and not really stop and go, oh man, this is about you, Jesus. I'm not saying kill your idol clauses, although I wish you would kill your idol clause and all that stuff. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is, who is the priority and the focus of Christmas? If you're a follower of Jesus, it has to be him, because he's the reason for all of this. He's the reason for every breath. He's the reason for every piece of grace you have. He's the reason you have the person next to you. He's the reason you will be with him forever. That's what Christmas is.